you'd like to come up and lay hands on, you're welcome to do that. If you'd also just like to extend a hand where you are and pray, that is fine too. I'm sorry. John, would you like to introduce your whole family for us? Sorry about that. Got all these beautiful little kids up here.
This is my wife, Mary, and my daughter, Avery, Andrew, and Alex. You probably saw Andrew last week when he was doing the Cub Scout thing up here. I think he was at the early service, but of course I got to see pictures because I was in Indiana, but yeah, I guess he did a really good job.
Good job, buddy. So part of it, too, as the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about this a little bit in the service, is one of the things we want to do to help bring comfort to John is to let him know that while he is overseas, this spiritual family will also be caring for Mary and the kids. And so we need to come alongside of them and help them in their needs. Maybe she's going to need help running the kids to different places. Maybe we're going to need to go over and help mow the yard or... Lord forbid if we get another SNOW event. I know some people don't like that, but maybe we need to go and shovel the walk. And so we also need to carry them in our hearts daily in prayer, but we also need to live out the scriptures for Mary and for John, because that also helps take some burden off of John to know that his family is cared and loved for by us. So would you pray with me, please? If you would, extend a hand where you are, or if you want to come up and lay hands, you are welcome to do that as well. And Heather, Jans, right here, she has a brother who is also a part of this unit, and so he will be deploying with them as well. Holy and gracious God, we know that you are a God who is a great protector. And God, sometimes we are called into places that are scary and maybe at times dangerous. So God, when we send John to the front lines, may he go carrying us with him. May he rest in the fact, and may Mary and the kids rest in the fact that he does not go alone. For wherever he goes, we are with him in spirit, and we know and we claim, Lord, that you are with him. God, we ask that you would protect him, that you would protect their unit. God, we ask that your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, would begin to reign in all of the earth. Holy God, we lift up to you Mary and the kids. And we pray, Lord, that they can rest assured that their spiritual family, as well as their biological family, Lord, we are here and we are ready to help fill the needs. God, may she find confidence and trust us to ask. May we, Lord, go boldly go and just help her without even being asked. God, we ask that you would keep John and Mary close together in heart and in soul while they are separated, Lord, from miles away from one another. God, on those nights where it just seems so hard to be apart, may they trust you and may they rest in the comfort that you hold their entire family in the palm of your hands. God, we pray for your hedge of protection. We claim your direction in their lives. And God, we just want to tell them how much we love them. Lord, may they go knowing that you have already gone before. It is in the name of God, our protector, Jesus, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our advisor, our counselor, and our friend, God, that we place this family into your hands. And may we all say together in one agreement, amen. You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Wouldn't you love to hear babies? It's that little Asher. I love to hear babies in service, right? It reminds us that life and the faith carries on. During this season of Lent, a time of fasting and repentance, beginning on Ash Wednesday and ending on Easter Sunday, we are discussing the last words of Jesus. We're using Adam Hamilton's book, The Final Words from the Cross, as a starting point. And the first words Jesus spoke from the cross was a prayer, not for himself, but for us, when he said, "Father, forgive them." He wasn't just talking about those who were gathered there in front of him. He was talking about all of us. "Father, forgive them." And the second time Jesus spoke from the cross, again, it wasn't a plea to save his life or to end the pain, but Jesus extended God's grace and forgiveness to one of the criminals hanging on the cross next to him when he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Imagine, Jesus is on the cross, and the first two things that he has spoken is nothing to do for himself. And even the third one, these words are directed to his family and his friend who is gathered in front of him. And as Jesus looks down from the cross, he sees some of the people that he loves the most. And he knows these are some of the people that love him deeply. There is his mother, Mary. Her sister, or more likely her sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary Magdalene and the beloved disciple, John. Well, let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and see what's happening here. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. This is an eclectic group that has gathered from the disciples of Jesus. This is the most critical, crucial moment of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You would think that all of the disciples who have followed him, they have watched him heal people, they have watched him raise people up from the dead, they have seen him turn the tables over in anger for the way that people were handling themselves in their place of worship. You would think they would all be gathered. This is the most critical point of the ministry. And yet, who do we see at the cross with Jesus? There are three women, all named Mary. The first Mary mentioned is the mother of Jesus. I can't even begin to imagine the enormity of her pain, watching the torture and the murder of her son. I have sat with families as they have said goodbye to their children as a chaplain at Children's Hospital. I have seen the pain on a mother's face as their child slips away from cancer or from a brain injury. But I can't imagine what Mary was going through, seeing her son up on the cross, tortured and murdered and dying right in front of her eyes. I can't even put myself there. And yet, if you were to read only the Gospel of John, you might get the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, isn't really that important. She only appears two times in the Gospel of John. The first time she appears is at the wedding in Cana, and the second time she appears is here, at the foot of the cross. She only speaks two times in the Gospel of John. The first time that she speaks, she says, "They have no wine, and do whatever he tells you." Those are the only words that Mary speaks in the Gospel of John. So if you read only that one gospel, you might conclude that Mary isn't a central character in the life of Jesus, and she's not really very important to Christianity. However, if you look at when Mary appears and what is specifically said about her, you begin to understand that Mary is crucial in the Gospel of John. While it's true that she only appears twice and she only speaks twice, both times that she is present, they are critical moments in the life of Jesus. In the wedding at Cana, that is when Jesus publicly begins to proclaim he is Messiah. That's the first time that he does a miracle in public that we know about, right? That's where he is announcing, this is the beginning of my ministry. And she is there. And here he is at the end of his earthly life, and she is there. Mary is central even in the Gospel of John. The second Mary is Jesus' aunt. It's his mother's sister-in-law. She was married to Clopas, who is a brother of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. We know little about what happened to Joseph later in his life. He was obviously there when Jesus was born, and he was there when they went to Egypt and then returned. And we know that he is there when he and Mary go looking for Jesus, when they find him in the temple. And then you don't hear anything else about Joseph. We don't know. Biblical scholars assume that Joseph was older and that Joseph died. And if that's the case, which is the most likely thing that happened to Joseph, Mary is then left on her own with kids. And what happened back in the day is if you were left alone, especially for a Hebrew family, right? They're a Jewish family. It is the family's responsibility to take the widow and the children in. And they believed that that's what Clopas did. And that makes such perfect sense as to why it is this aunt, this Mary, that is with Mary at the cross. For this Mary, she has seen Jesus grow up. She has been with him. She's helped nurture him. She has helped care for him. She has seen him laugh. She has seen him stumble. She has seen him fall. She has seen him cry. And so it's only natural that as she has helped to take care of Mary, Jesus' mother, all these years, that she is also at the cross. The third Mary at the foot of the cross is Mary Magdalene. Jesus had healed Mary Magdalene when he drove 7 demons out of her body. Can you imagine? 7 demons. She was a tortured soul. When Mary had been healed from her demons, she became a devoted, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. She was not only a faithful follower, but she traveled with him and the disciples. She contributed to the needs of the group, and she is the first to see and hear Jesus after his resurrection. And then we have John, the beloved disciple, a faithful follower of Jesus. He was the son of Zebedee, brother of James, and he was called the Son of Thunder. Makes it sound like he should wear a cape, right, and be in the next Avengers movie or the next Marvel Comics movie with Thor and all those guys, right? He is the Son of Thunder. And a closer look at the figure of this beloved disciple, it indicates that John also represents more than just the individual follower of Christ that he was. He represents the ideal disciple. He represents all of the disciples. He represents us at the cross. The beloved disciple is the one who is close to Jesus. It's the one who leans on his master's breast at the Last Supper. He is the one who remains with Jesus even in the face of Christ's suffering, knowing that being seen and caring for Jesus could mean his death. And he is there. While all of the other disciples fled, only the beloved disciple followed Jesus all the way to the cross. He followed him all the way into Christ's resurrection. He is the first to bear witness to the risen Christ's lordship after Mary Magdalene goes back and tells them that Christ is indeed risen. While the beloved disciple is an individual, he also serves as a symbolic representative of all faithful disciples. He serves as the representative for us, for all of the generations before us, and for all of the generations that will follow after. He bears witness to those of us who claim that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives. So we have this little band of followers. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary, the wife of Clopas, Jesus' aunt. We have Mary Magdalene, and we have John. They help compose the biological and the spiritual family of Christ. Now I want you to imagine Jesus looking down on his mother and saying, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." Now, when you think of the cross, when you think of pictures, we often think of the cross as some great big tall thing, and it's very, very, very far away, right? Tim, will you help me with something? So, Tim, if you stand about midway through there, and we think of Jesus as being somewhere back here and way up high, right? And Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." Son, or behold your mother, right? That's different than if Tim comes to the end of the altar and I stand here and I say, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." This is a more accurate depiction. Thank you. They were close. They weren't very tall. I mean, if you think that they estimate that the weight of the cross alone was 300 pounds. Now you're going to put a man on top of that cross, right? So you're going to add another 150, 160 pounds. There weren't machines. The only way to raise that is for men then to haul it up with ropes. And then it drops into this big hole with a big thud. Well, it's not going to be very tall because you know that as it comes up, it's going to get taller and taller. So you got to have more and more leverage to pull it, right? So they were closer than what you think. And Jesus wouldn't have been able to speak very loudly because the way that you die on the cross is from asphyxiation. Because you're slumped, and so your lungs begin to collapse, and you can't get as much air. So when they would speak, if they did speak, the only way they could do that was they'd have to raise themselves up. Now, most of them didn't have a block underneath their feet. So you are hanging on by your feet. So you'd have to dig your feet in and raise yourself up so you had enough air to even speak. Do you see how different that is? How much more closer and more intimate of a conversation this is than when we think of pictures where there's this big cross way up on the hill and the people are way back there. It's a much more intimate conversation that's happening here. Jesus addresses Mary not as mother, but as woman. Translated more appropriately would be "dear woman." Now, I want to suggest to the men in the room and to children, do not go home tonight and address your mother or your wives as "woman," because I'm telling you, it's not going to go well for you, okay? This would be a cultural difference here. Just want to give you a little heads up. Don't do that unless you really want to get into trouble. In our culture, we view that term "woman" as cold. But that's not how Jesus meant it at all. It was perfectly proper for a man to address a woman in this way. But it was still strange for a son to address his mother. So why did Jesus do that? Why didn't he say, "Mother, behold your son"? Well, they believe it's because Jesus is invoking Hebrew law right here. And where, so he wants to be formal and he wants to be more authoritative. And so he is offering instruction under Hebrew law. And so instead of saying, "Hey, mom," he's saying, woman, dear woman, behold your son. That's different than how we read it from our culture. As the firstborn child of Mary, Jesus is legally and spiritually responsible for his mother's welfare. He is responsible to ensure that she has a safe place to live, that she has food to eat, that she has clothes on her back, and that she is secure. Jesus entrusts his mother into the care of a disciple who is not afraid to face life's most difficult circumstances. Behold, it means literally to gaze upon, to perceive through sight. So when we're saying, woman, behold, what Jesus is saying is, woman, gaze upon your son. Woman, look at your son. And he's saying to John, look, gaze upon, look at your mother. Perceive with your sight, this is your mother. Jesus, the eldest son, gave his mother not to his younger brothers for safekeeping. Jesus gave his mother to the one who comes to the cross, the disciple John. This was very unusual in the day. Families, they were given to other biological families. If you know one thing about the Gospel of John, you should know that the Gospel of John is filled with symbolism. And so I believe that this passage in John is no different. And I think what Jesus is doing here is I think he is taking his biological family and his spiritual family, and he's entrusting their care to one another. He's taking his biological mother, and he's taking his spiritual brother, and he's putting them together. The level of love and commitment that Jesus calls them to have for one another, it is the deepest love that there can be, because he calls for them to care for one another as a mother and a son, or a parent and a child. To understand just how serious this commitment is, we need to think back to the Ten Commandments. There is only one commandment that comes with a blessing, and that is, honor your father and mother. When we see this, we tend to use it in the way of, oh, little Johnny, what does the Bible say that you're supposed to do for your mama? You're supposed to wash dishes because you have to honor your mom and dad, right? Oh, Johnny, you got to pick up your toys. Dad told you to do that. And the Bible says, right, honor your mother and father. That's how we tend to use it sometimes, because it does work to our advantage. But that's really not what it was intended for. It's set apart as the only commandment that comes to us as a blessing. And since it's the only one that is the blessing, honor your mother and father, that means it's set apart and it is truly important. It was not given to young children in order to get them to obey mom and dad, which is kind of how we read it. The commandment, it was given to adult children to honor their father and their mother. Children were to physically, emotionally, and financially support and provide for their parents as they got older. They were to work to make sure that their parents had food and shelter and clothing, and that they were protected under the law. So when Jesus looks down from the cross, this word creates a new family. He's not calling them into some kind of superficial relationship of just being nice to one another and, you know, hey, kind of check on her. It's not about offering words of support. It's not about cards on Mother's Day or birthdays. This was a relationship of mutual responsibility and care. They were to be there for each other. They were to take care of each other for the rest of their lives. This isn't just a week visit. This is forever, until she dies. This is a tradition that tells us that this is exactly what happened, and John built Mary a home in Ephesus, and that's where she lived out the rest of her days. He did take care of her. What I think is so powerful about this word is that Jesus isn't just concerned about his mom. His mom is there. He's just not making sure that she is cared for, which was his responsibility under law. But he is also concerned about his friend John. You remember when Tim was standing there, Jesus can look directly into their eyes. He can look directly at John and he can see the pain. He can see how much love John has for himself and the pain that he is going through as he dies. So in compassion and love for John, Jesus says to his mother Mary, "Behold your son." Jesus wants Mary to take her love and to share it with John, who will need love and support in the days to come. And I do think that Jesus is linking his biological and his spiritual family. And I think it's more than symbolism. It's a lesson for us to care for our biological families, but also to care for one another as a spiritual family. That's why when John goes away, it's important for us to surround Mary. It's important for us to let her know that she is not alone. When the car breaks down or something happens and she doesn't know who to call or who to trust, we need to be the ones that she can turn to and can help her. You know, if there's something happens and she's gone, we need to be the ones that say, "I can come mow your yard for the week while you're gone." That's a spiritual family. Right? We need to come alongside of her as well as her biological family does. That's why it's so important to take your spiritual journey seriously. At the foot of the cross, Jesus is dying on the cross, is his third sentence, and he still hasn't said one thing for himself, but he calls us to be in right relationship with one another. That's big. That's powerful. He is still instructing us on the cross in the midst of his pain. The man can hardly breathe. And he's still saying to us, take care of one another. Be in relationship together. Jesus wants these two people to care for each other as if they are a real family. And I think that's what God calls us to do today. During his entire life, Jesus worked to establish and strengthen relationships. Think about his birth. When Jesus was born, he brought people together. Shepherds came to Bethlehem, and they encouraged Mary and Joseph. The shepherds showed up, and Mary and Joseph, they were there, and a host of angels came, and they told them that their baby was the Messiah. It had to encourage them. That little group gathered by the manger, they found support in their very brief but powerful relationship with one another. When Jesus healed lepers, he didn't just heal an individual. He gave them their life back. Lepers, you could go and walk back in the community. You could go back to your family. Because when you were sick with disease, you couldn't be anywhere near anybody else. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't be in community. So the healing was more than just physical. It was spiritual. It was emotional. Once these people were clean, they had family again. Jesus healed children, and he gave them back to their parents. He raised people up from the dead. Jesus was all about relationships. His entire life was spent building and strengthening relationships and calling people into a spiritual family, relationships of love and commitment and support. And once again, we see that Jesus is dying the same way that he lived. Given love, giving instruction. His entire life comes down to his last act. One of his final words from the cross, "Behold your son, behold your mother." New relationships of love and commitment, they have always been a part of the mission of the church. In Acts 2, we are told, "Then fear came upon every soul. And many wanderers and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What we see here are people committed to caring for one another, no matter what is going on. When anyone had a need, the church was there to help. When someone struggled, others were there to provide comfort and strength. What we see is a real family where people were willing to truly love one another, where love is defined as a sacrificial action, not a sentimental emotion. This is the family dynamic that Jesus is calling his biologic and spiritual family to have together. So here are some action steps for you. What do you do with this message? I want you to pray this week and think, what is Jesus asking you to behold? What is Jesus asking you to gaze upon or to see? Ask him, Jesus, what is it that you want me to behold? What is it that I need to see for you? And then ask God, is God calling you to care for or nurture someone in need in your family? Is it a biological family? Is it a spiritual family member? These are big questions, and I believe that they will help strengthen your relationship with Christ.